So glad that you're here. Happy Easter to all of you. Happy Resurrection Sunday. It is such a joy to be able to join you. I'm going to have to get this set up for just a second. And, you know, for those that are online, I know we have several that are not feeling well and some that are out of town. So want to welcome you this morning. Hope that you're doing well wherever you are. It's such a great day. It's such an awesome opportunity to come together and celebrate what Jesus has done. And you know, when we think about this time and this season, it's kind of interesting because we typically have a kind of a mindset. We definitely have things that we kind of feel go along with the season, things that we're used to, that we kind of connect with the season and things like that. And I'm just going to let you know this morning, I'm going to change all that up. Not that you should be a little surprised by that. But this morning, I want to share a message with you that I feel it fits very well with this time and what we're celebrating today. The name of the message this morning is simply called The Play. The Play. Let's pray. Father, we love you and we thank you for this time. God, we thank you for all this day represents. And Father, we are so excited to celebrate together, Jesus, your resurrection and what you have done for us. And Father, because of what has been done, because of what has been offered to us, Father, we can go from death into life. We can go from darkness into light. And so, Father, we're so thankful. So I pray that you would open our hearts, God, to this message. God, I pray that you would open our minds to what you desire to communicate to us, and that, Father, we would be changed, God, by the power of your Holy Spirit. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. On November 20th, 1982, something took place that literally, in a lot of ways, changed the landscape of college football forever. I remember as a young child being over at my friend Rob Irwin's house, and he was my best friend growing up. And he had something that I did not have at my home. Cable. Yes. Yes, cable television. It was life-changing at the time because for me, as a child, as a kid that loved sports, I heard the sound that was almost to me like angels singing. It was simply this. Da-da-dum, da-da-dum. Now, some of you have no idea what that is, and I feel sorry for you. But for me, and it's funny because now I don't watch it hardly at all, but that was ESPN. That was the greatest thing as a 10, 11-year-old kid who loves sports to sit there and watch ESPN. And I remember during that time, we would sit there and we'd watch the shows, and they had a show on this particular thing that took place on November 20th, 1982. You see, on this day, there was a football game that was played between the Cal Bears and the Stanford Cardinals. In fact, it is literally called just the game. The big game, I believe, actually. And I remember watching this as a kid and just being blown away because of the magnitude of this moment. Of how important it was for these two schools and really for college football. And I know that some of you are sitting here, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And others of you are about as clueless as it comes because you don't care about college football, you don't know about college football, and you definitely don't know about a play that took place in 1982. Well, I have come to your rescue because right now I want to show you the highlight of the play. If you want to throw the tape.
Trying to swim it, and he does. Ball comes loose, and the Bears have to get out of bounds. Roger, the
Now, here's the deal. From now on, my hope and my prayer is when you see that clip, the first thing that comes to your mind is Happy Easter, okay? That's what I'm shooting for. Because in so many ways, that play is a metaphor of what we are celebrating today. Let me kind of take you through this moment. You see, what's interesting is Stanford had just taken the lead on a field goal. They're winning now. This game matters more than almost any other game that these two teams play throughout the entire year. And it's in the video. Basically, the announcer literally says, the only thing that will help, the only thing that will save the Bears now is a miracle. It's the only thing that's going to save them. It's the only thing that's going to win them. It's going to take them from certain defeat into victory. And with 4 seconds left, the ball is kicked off, and they begin to ladder it back and forth and begin to work their way down the field. What's interesting, I know if you saw that in the clip, the band is out on the field. Why is the band on the field? It's simple. That's Stanford's band. They're on the field because they're getting ready to play their victory march. They're getting ready to play their school song to celebrate the victory that they have over the Bears. As a kid, one of my favorite parts of that entire clip, as you can only imagine, is when that football player goes barreling into the trombone player, takes him out. In fact, I've seen like clips and I've seen interviews with this guy, and the guy's like, I was so convinced I was going to be famous for so many other things, but in fact, I'm only famous because I was the guy that got ran over by the football player. I love how there's one band member who's like, doesn't go help the guy. He just goes and gets the trombone. You know, I don't know if you caught that. Certain defeat. And then all of a sudden, things began to happen. You see, in a lot of ways, when you think about the Easter story, when you think about the resurrection story, in a lot of ways, for us and for the disciples and the people who love Jesus very, very much, they could totally relate to what must have been going on in the fans of the Cal Bears. It was over. They had fought well, it was close, but eventually it had just not worked out. If you have your Bibles this morning, let's open them up to Matthew 28. We're going to look at the story together, kind of break it down before we get into some applications, some things that I truly believe are important for us on this Easter Sunday. So in Matthew 28, verse number one, let me kind of tell you and see what's going on. So it says, early on Sunday morning, as a new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. So let's talk about this for a second. Why were they going? Well, in a lot of ways, it was not because they believed that the victory had been won. They were going because when they took Jesus down on the cross on Friday, they began the burial preparations for his body. They began to put oil and spices and wrap it, but there was a problem. You see, according to Jewish law, they had the Sabbath that was coming, and they couldn't work on the Sabbath. So they started and they very hastily began to prepare his body. They placed the body in the tomb. And Mary and the other Mary were actually going back now on Sunday because the Sabbath was basically Saturday for them. So they were going on Sunday to finish the job. They were going to continue the burial situation. It shows they had no idea what had happened. They were actually going to finish Jesus' burial. So that's why they're going. They're going there to find Jesus again dead so they could finish the burial on his body. But the story doesn't end in verse number one. Let's pick it up now in verse number two. Matthew 28, verses 2-4 says, suddenly there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord came down from heaven, rolled aside the stone, and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. The guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. So an angel comes, the stone is rolled away. Something has happened. These guards who had been sent there, probably thinking one of the easiest posts they could ever have guarding a dead man, realized very quickly that maybe this wasn't such an easy assignment. The stone was rolled away. Let's continue on, Matthew 28, 5 through 7. Then the angel spoke to the woman, Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid, he said. I know you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said would happen. Come and see where his body was lying. And now go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you. Sometimes when we read scripture, in a lot of ways, we kind of sanitize it a little bit. We kind of bring it to our level of comfort and understanding. But it's interesting to me, like, I don't know about you, but when I read this and see this kind of playing out in my mind, I don't see that angel sitting on that rock, basically very calmly expressing to Mary and the other Mary, hey, he has risen. If he sounded like anything, he probably sounded like the crazy announcer on the clip that we just saw. Why? Simple. Because in everybody's mind, in everybody's understanding, the game was over. In everybody's understanding, there was 4 seconds left. All hope was gone. But the angel comes and he begins to share the message of the resurrection. He begins to say, in a lot of ways, other portions of scripture says, why are you looking for the dead among the living? Why didn't you understand that when he said in 3 days he would rise again, he would rise again? You see, for so many of us, we get in this moment and we see our lives and our world and we say, you know what? I feel like I'm a cow bear with 4 seconds left. There's no hope. It's going to take a miracle to have any type of victory. But Jesus says, listen. Listen. I have risen. I have conquered death, hell, and the grave. And I have risen. Now, here's what's great about this whole story. I mean, there's so many wonderful things that we could talk about and enjoy. But here's the thing. I in that clip, you know what I see? I see certain things that are very important. But one of the things that they show in that clip is there are people that are celebrating the cow bear victory who have absolutely nothing to do with the play. Nothing to do. They weren't blocking. They weren't running. They weren't doing 2-a-days in the hot California sun in August. They were simply there. They were simply fans of that team. And when that man crossed the goal line, when that man won that, he didn't just win the victory for himself. He won it for his entire team. Not only did he win it for his entire team, he won it for an entire fan base of individuals. And they all could join and celebrate the victory that had been won, even though they really had nothing to do with it. You see, for us today, we get to celebrate because of what Jesus has done. Not because of what you have done or what I have done. Not because we've lived a certain way or gone to church enough or whatever type of thing we can kind of put into that box that says I'm good enough to basically earn God's grace and favor. It's simply because of what Jesus has done for you and for me. It's such an amazing thing to remember. You see, the great news is we get to celebrate today is that Jesus didn't just win for himself. Jesus won for you and for me. His victory is our victory. His resurrection can be our resurrection. And so it's transferable in so many ways. I mean, I know that for some of us recently, I know that here in Colorado, we've seen in the last couple of years, I know that the Nuggets have won a championship. I know that the Avs have won a championship. And what I've seen, because I know some of you have been there and participated in that, is they have a parade. Don't they have a parade? You know, I always like watching the parade. I like that. I don't know why I like that. But it's fun to watch the parade. Why? Because all the people line the streets. And they usually bring in the buses, you know. People are waving and throwing stuff and having a good old time. And everyone is celebrating the victory. And here's the deal. None of those people put on ice skates and scored a goal throughout the entirety of the year. None of them laced up their sneakers and made a three-point shot. Not a single one. But they get to celebrate because in a lot of ways, they're fans and they're a part of the team. And it's always the same thing. You watch any of those things, they'll have little speeches at the end, which always cracks me up because I like that part. But you know why? Because although some of those guys are 6'8" and can shoot basketballs like all nobody's business, they can't public speak well. So it makes me feel good. You know, some of these guys, man, they can skate like, you know, backwards and forwards, can take a hockey puck and do things with it no one else can, and then they get up there and they go, greatest fans in the world. That's all they ever say. But they always acknowledge the fans. They say, you know what, our victory is your victory. Because Jesus won, we have won. Because he has the victory, we have the victory. And this morning, in the short time that we have left together, I want to look at the three victories that Jesus accomplished at his resurrection. The three victories that he accomplished. And here's the deal. Remember this as we're going through these things. Because he has the victory, we have the victory. Because we can celebrate today the victories that Jesus has accomplished. Number one, the first one I want to look at. Jesus accomplished victory over Satan. He accomplished victory over Satan. Now hear me. We have, in a lot of ways, and I think this is on purpose, from the enemy himself, we have tried to desensitize the enemy. We've tried to make him into this little benign individual that wears red pajamas and runs around with a pitchfork. And so he seems somewhat comical. He seems somewhat strange. He seems somewhat made up and not really the foe and the enemy that he truly is. You see, what's interesting is this game didn't just begin when Jesus came. This game, this cosmic battle between the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit and the enemy has been literally going on for many, 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 many years. In fact, we see it all the way back in Genesis 3. We see where the tempter comes, the enemy comes, and he begins to tempt Adam and Eve and wanting them to believe that basically that they can have victory in other things and in other ways. You think about that. You think about the story. You think about the pride that he kind of plays on in their own hearts. It's almost like he's saying, listen, you can't really trust God's victory to be enough for you. You can have victory on your own. And he tempts them and they fall. But all the way back in Genesis 3, God begins to speak to the enemy. He begins to communicate some things. And one of the things he communicates is this idea that the enemy is going to basically strike the heel of Jesus, but Jesus is going to crush his head. So even back in Genesis 3, we get a little glimpse of the scoreboard. Yes, there's going to be moments. There's going to be times where, if this makes sense in our kind of football idea and thought process, where Jesus is going to be taken out for a couple plays. But ultimately, he's going to have the victory. And we can celebrate that. We can know that because here's the deal. As much as we would love to kind of turn Satan into this little benign individual, he's much, much more than that. In fact, 1 Peter 5:8 kind of expresses a little bit who he is. It says, stay alert. He says, watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. He's the enemy of your soul. You have an enemy whether you like it or not, whether you acknowledge it or not. You have someone who hates you and wants to see you killed, everything stolen from you and everything destroyed in your life. Everything. In fact, he is literally, as Scripture says, looking for people to destroy. So Peter tells us, stay alert. Be ready for that. Understand that. But to truly understand that, I want to look a little deeper in this. How does Satan try to devour us? I mean, you hear those words and you kind of think of a lion and what does that really mean? What does that look like? Well, I want to look at a couple of these together. He devours us by trying to tempt us. He's the tempter. He tries to get us to do the things we know we shouldn't. Now here's the deal. We still get to choose, but he tempts. He tempts us into sin. He tempts us into doing the things that God says don't do because he loves us and because he wants to protect us. Not only does he tempt us, but he distorts the truth. He is a liar and the father of all lies. Nothing that comes out of his mouth is honest. Nothing. So when he comes to you and he begins to share these ideas, you need to understand it's all lies. And he distorts things. He loves to distort the truth. Good things that God has given us that for our benefit and for because he loves us, he loves to distort those things and twist those things. Not only that, he deceives our minds. He attacks our minds so often. It's why Scripture tells us that we need to take our thoughts captive. Why? Because our minds can be a battlefield that the enemy loves to fight in. And he will deceive you. He'll deceive your mind. But not only that, even worse, is he will discourage our hearts. He will go after this in so many different ways. Try to destroy you from the inside out. Not only that, he works to destroy our relationships. He works to destroy our relationships with each other. And more than that, he just works to destroy our relationship with our Father and with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. He is a destroyer of relationships. And he works overtime to destroy relationships between husbands and wives, parents and children, brothers and sisters. He wants to destroy all those things. And the last one that sometimes we forget is he diminishes our self-worth. He works so hard to get you to forget who you really are in Christ. He works very hard to get you to forget all of these things. And I need you to understand something. You need to understand something very, very clearly this morning. He is stronger than you are. He is smarter than you are. On your own, he is too much for you. In fact, 1 John 5:19 kind of expresses on this and basically says the world around us is under the control of the evil one. When we look around and we see our world the way it is, we go, why? Simple. Because it's under control of the evil one who wants to kill, steal, and destroy every area and everything. But remember, Jesus has won the victory. He has no power over you. Now, here's what will happen. He will lie to you and try to convince you he has power over you. And some of us will believe that lie, but his power is gone. Listen to what it says in Colossians 2:15. I love this verse. He says, in this way, in his death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus, he disarmed the spiritual rulers and authority. He publicly shamed them publicly by his victory over them on the cross. They have been disarmed. There is nothing they can do except what you allow him to have power over you. The victory's been won. He is a defeated foe. And here's the deal. If you look further on in Scripture, he's going to be even more defeated and more defeated and more defeated until he is ultimately defeated completely and forever. It's coming. But on the cross, he was defeated. And what's interesting about that whole story, the interesting about that whole thing is when you look at the life of Jesus, it's only, the enemy knew what was told all the way back in Genesis 3. And so from that point on, boy, he tries everything in his power to keep that promise from coming true. He attacks the seed that basically is going to come through. He attacks Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He tries to bring problems of all sorts and all kinds. That's even before Jesus hits the scene. When he finally does come in the birth, we see that he basically controls the heart of Herod, an evil king who goes and wipes out all the little boys in the Bethlehem area because he's trying to keep him from coming, to destroy him, to keep him from doing what he has come to do. Not only that, but then we see him in the temptation. Basically, he brings him forth and basically says, you need to do this or you need to do that. He attacks him with the religious elite of his day. And ultimately, he has him nailed to a cross. Ultimately, He thinks he's won. 4 seconds left. It's going to take a miracle. I can almost imagine, as sick as it makes me feel, the celebration that must have been going on in the enemy's camp. And then the victory was won. When no one thought it was possible, the victory was won. So we have victory over the enemy. Number two, Jesus accomplished victory over sin. Over sin. Look at Romans 5:12. Romans 5:12 does a great job of kind of showing us this idea. It says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death, so death spread to everyone, for everyone has sinned. Let's keep that verse up there, because I want to kind of walk you through Paul's process here. So basically what he's saying, or what we kind of understand this to be, is that basically because of Adam's sin, because of the fall in the garden, we all have basically have that idea of what we call a sin nature. And just to prove it to you, if you've ever lied, if you've ever done something you shouldn't have done, if you've ever thought something you shouldn't have thought, you will fall into this category of what we would call basically someone who has sinned, someone who's fallen short of basically what God has asked you and me to do. And this started all the way back from Adam. And because of Adam's sin, and in a lot of ways because of our death, became a part of basically the life of our people. Death became part of what you and I deal with, for some of us, very often. And so death came because everyone has sinned. Everyone has come and fallen short of what God has asked us to do. And you know what? If that's where the story ended, we'd all be in trouble. But Jesus came and he accomplished victory over sin. In fact, as it relates to sin, Jesus accomplished two things. And you need to get this, because sometimes we'll forget one of these two. And when we forget one of the two, we'll forget the entirety and the holistic situation that God came through Jesus to give us. So number one, at the cross, Jesus freed us from the penalty of sin. Okay, the penalty of sin. Scripture teaches us that basically the wages of sin is death. Because of your sin, because of my sin, we have earned death. That's the situation. We've earned death. In fact, look here, Colossians 2, 13 through 14. It says, you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all our sins. He canceled the record of the charges against us and took it away by nailing it to the cross. When Jesus came and he died, listen, Jesus didn't die for you. He died instead of you. That's what you and I deserved. And Jesus said, I will take their place. I will be the one who pays the penalty. And because Jesus has paid the penalty, what we see here is your sin, my sin, can be forgiven. It can be canceled out because of what Jesus has done. So we can live because of what he has done, because he paid the penalty of that sin. But not only did Jesus pay the penalty, but the resurrection freed us from the power of sin. Now, you need to get this. I need to get this. Not only, because a lot of us, we understand the concept of the penalty of sin. We understand, yes, Jesus came and he died in my place for me so that I could live. He died for me. We get that. But there's also this idea of the power of sin that Jesus came to free us from. Look at Romans 6, 5 through 8. It says this, since we have been united with him in his death, we will also be raised to life as he was. Listen to verse 6. We know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ. Why? So that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. And since we died with Christ, we know we will also live with Him. You see, there's a difference between living as a slave and living as someone who is free. This does not mean that you and I, because of what Jesus has done, that now we will live a perfect, sinless life. It is meaning that because of what Jesus has done, the power of the penalty has been removed, but also we have the power with the Lord's help to say no to the sin that plagues our lives. Do you understand what I just said? Because so many of us walk around with this idea that, yes, I've been freed from the penalty of sin, but the power of sin is still leading me, controlling me, and I'm a slave to it. There are areas in your life and mine that we will struggle with and we will have issues with, but we can run to the Father, look to Him for help, and we can literally say no to those things. Is it hard? Yes. Do we need the Lord's help? Absolutely. Can we do it by ourselves? No way, no how. But with Christ, all things are possible. With Christ, we can break those addictions. We can break those things that have been controlling us, not because of our power, not because of our willpower, not because we know the right things to say or do or pray, but because of the power that God has given us through the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He freed us from the penalty and the power of sin. And so because of that, we can live differently. We can live differently. Number three, last one. Finally, Jesus accomplished victory over death. Over death. You know, doing this job, if that makes sense, as a pastor, I get to be around a lot of people that are either very close to death or people that are family members who've just experienced the loss of a loved one. And there's times where I've experienced that with a family member that, they knew the Lord. And I've experienced it at times where people have not. And it is amazing the difference of that. It is amazing that in so many ways, for so many people, death in so many concepts and mindsets, it is so much the end. You know, when you think about death, death is the ultimate really enemy. It steals everything. It destroys everything. It really is that thing that for so many is the closing of the book, the end of the chapter, the end of the time. And there's been so many times and moments where I've been with people who look at me and almost, whether through their words, through their actions, or even through their eyes, will say, I'll never see them again. Because death can seem such like the end. What's interesting about this entire story is you begin to kind of put yourself in the mindset and the hearts and the lives of these disciples, of maybe the two Marys. It was over. Like, think about that for a second. Like we know the end of the story. You know, we're celebrating, Easter. We're celebrating the resurrection this morning. They don't know that. Should they have known that? Absolutely. Did Jesus speak to them and tell them what was happening? He sure did. But just like me, sometimes I can miss it. And they missed it too. And so for them, it was over. Death had one. But the thing that we need to understand is that although it seemed like the end, it was really only the beginning. You see, Jesus proved that although it can feel like death is the end, it is actually the beginning of something far better for those who believe in Him. So death doesn't have to be the end. Today is a celebration. Why? Because He didn't stay in the tomb. Because whether you go to Israel and you see a garden tomb or a tomb in a church, they have one thing in common. Number one, they may neither one of them be the burial place of Jesus. Number two, they're both empty. And trust me, number two is a lot more important than number one. it's empty. He has risen. And because he has risen, he has accomplished literally victory over death. So we can look at 1 Corinthians 15, 54 and 55, and we can say death is swallowed up in what? In victory. So, oh death, where is your victory? Oh death, where is your sting? It's not the end. In fact, in a lot of ways, death is simply the doorway to our homeland. Because we weren't created for this rock. We were created to be with our Lord forever and ever and ever. How does that come about? Well, number one, it comes about because he has victory over death, hell, and the grave. Because he is more than just a prophet. He is more than just a good moral teacher. No, he is Lord and Savior. And because he lives, we can live. Listen to what he says in John 11. It's interesting. He's at another funeral. Jesus loved to ruin funerals. And in this funeral, he's getting ready to ruin it. But this is what he says. He says, Jesus told her, I am the resurrection and the life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. He's talking, of course, here about spiritual death, not just physical. So even though for some of us, death is in the cards of this mortal body, our spirit will live forever and ever and ever with him. Let me ask you a question. I know this may sound a little morbid, and for some of you that are younger, you probably have never thought about this, but I would probably bet that as you begin to get a little bit older, I know at least it's kind of started to kind of come into my mind a little bit, I begin to think a little bit more about maybe the day when my time is here on earth is over. How do you picture that moment? How do you picture that scene? Or maybe you have someone, a parent or a loved one that maybe you know is headed down that path maybe very, very soon. And you begin to kind of play that out. Maybe it's in a hospital room. Maybe it's in a home or wherever it might be. But when you think about that moment, you think about that time, what is the mood of the room? Because I'll be honest with you, I've been in rooms like that. I've been in homes, I've been in hospital rooms where we know, according to the doctors, unless the Lord heals the individual, they are going to be slipping into eternity very, very soon. And I've been in rooms like that where, I mean, you would have swore that somebody had just had a birthday party. There was such joy. Was there sadness? Of course there was sadness. But there was a hope that was just different. Because although they were preparing to mourn a temporary loss, they knew that it was not the end. It was simply the beginning. And I've also been in rooms where it was kind of exactly the way you would think. Quiet, somber, tears, hopelessness. As they knew very, very soon that in their mind, they would never see their loved one again. You see, what's interesting about that story, what's interesting about that mindset is in so many ways, we have the ability to control the mood of that room. We have the ability to decide what we're going to want that room to look like. Because when we accept Jesus, when we allow the sacrifice that we're celebrating today be a part of our lives, when we accept that, at that moment, we are on Team Jesus. And so every victory that he has accomplished, every victory he has secured, is also a victory that we get to celebrate. And here's the deal. This may sound funny to you, but trust me on this. There is going to be a parade. And we are going to celebrate a victory that is going to make the Avs parade look like chump change. Make the Nuggets party look like, you know, boy, nobody showed up. Scripture tells us that parade, there will be people from every nation, every tongue, every tribe, celebrating the victory that Jesus has won for us. But we need to understand this. Jesus is the only one who could have secured victory for us, and he has made it possible for you to win because he has won. But victory, hear me, victory is found in no one else, nothing else. It is only found in him. And when we accept that love, that grace, that forgiveness, everything that he has won, we get to celebrate. Let's close. If you would you just bow your heads and close your eyes? The reason why we do that is not because it's super spiritual or whatever. It's just so we can focus. That's all. Just focusing. Because what we're going to talk about here in this moment, for some of you, is literally eternity, is hanging in the balance. You say, well, Aaron, listen, I get all this, and maybe I've been to church, or maybe I haven't, or maybe somebody invited me, and this is all maybe new to me. You know, this is all different, and you know, you showed a clip of a football game. It's Easter. Like, what are you doing here? The bottom line is this. I believe with everything in me that no one is here by accident. No one is listening to this online by accident. And the question now that we bring ourselves to is simply this. What team do you want to be a part of? You see, for some of us, we've tried to be on our own team for quite a while, or the enemy's team, maybe, if that makes sense as well. And it's interesting because we walk around defeated. We walk around disappointed. We walk around with our lives in a lot of ways in shambles, and we haven't experienced the victory. Well, can I just be as blunt as I can be to help you see this? You're on the wrong team. You see, the victory's already been won. And what's so amazing is that God lets us switch teams by accepting his son. You see, where I kind of look at life and sports, you know, like one of the things I don't like bandwagon fans. I don't like that. It's like, no, you gotta be there through the tough times so you can enjoy the times where they actually win. So you know, don't come running here at the end. Now they're good, and so now you're gonna celebrate. Oh yeah, I was a fan forever. You know, that drives me crazy. But you know what? God is the exact opposite of me in so many ways, thankfully. And God says, you know what? You can switch teams today. And every victory that's been secured by Jesus can be yours, not just today, but for all eternity. You say, Aaron, how do I do that? How do I switch teams? What does God say as far as that goes? Well, simply Romans 10, verse number 9, communicates that to us. It communicates that this idea. It says basically, if you will openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And just in case, all of a sudden after I read that verse, you kind of think, well, yeah, but that's for the good people. That's for the people that understand this or that or have figured all this out. In verse 13, just a few verses later, Paul continues. He says, for everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. You fit the category of everyone. That comment was written with the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, basically saying it doesn't matter what you've done, it doesn't matter how far and how long you've played for the other team. If you will simply believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. You'll be on the team and you can experience the victory that Jesus has secured for you and for me. And I don't know. When that happens in your heart, in your life, Scripture tells us that all the old things are gone, and behold, all new things have come. And maybe today, before we run off to our Easter lunches and celebrations and egg hunts and all the fun things, maybe today it's time to get on the right team. Maybe today you would you came here and maybe you just, somebody, like I said, somebody invited you and you're not quite sure what's all going on, but deep in your heart, you know. You know that God is drawing you to Himself because He loves you so much. And you go, you know what, I'm everybody. And I need God's forgiveness. I need His love. I need His grace. I need His victory to be evident in my life. So here's what we're going to do. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to have you do something that's strange or weird. But I want to pray with you. I want to pray for you. And to do that, it's kind of important that I know who you are. Now again, that's so that I can pray. And we're all going to pray together in just a minute. And so what I'm going to ask you to do, if you say, you know what, I'm tired of being on the losing team. I want the victory in my life. In just a moment, I'm just going to ask that you look up at me. Like I said, everybody's got their head bowed. They're focusing on their own lives. But if you'd say, Aaron, that's me. It's time. It's just time. You know, some of us delay and we delay and we delay and we delay. And maybe today we just say, you know what? Today's the day. Today's the day. And that would be you. And you just say, Aaron, that's me. Would you do me a favor? Would you just look at me? And let me look at you and let me make eye contact with you. Okay, thank you. And then you can look down. Thank you. Maybe it's a situation where, thank you, where you knew this stuff and maybe you kind of just started doing your own thing. And that's okay. You see, like I said, sometimes we can jump teams, but we're always welcome back on Jesus' team in this moment. Awesome. Thank you. Now, let's do this. Let's all stand. We're going to pray together as we kind of dismiss here. So here's what I would ask, okay? And I appreciate so much those individuals who were looked up at me. And I promise you, I don't do that for any other reason but so that I can literally pray for you. But we're going to pray together. And if you did that, if you looked up at me, this is your moment with you and God. And I would ask in that moment that we're praying, as I'm praying, that you would just say a really simple prayer. It doesn't have to be perfect. It doesn't have to be the right magic words. You see, because God knows your heart. And if you want that for you, with all that we've talked about today, all I'm going to ask you to do is just pray to the Father. You can do it quietly, but it needs to be done. And that you would just say, Father, I love you. And because of what you have done for me, I want to be on your team. That's what I'm going to ask you to pray. God knows your heart. Like I said, it's not about now I'm going to ask Jesus into my heart. It's knowing that He is. He died for you. And I want you to confess that in that concept so that you can remember that on this day, you were on the right team because of what Jesus has done. So confess with your mouth that He's Lord and Savior. Believe in your heart. And listen, you will be saved. For everyone else that's here, pray with me as we pray. Father, we love you. And God, we thank you for this day and this time and this celebration. God, we thank you that because you have won, we have won. And God, there is times, I'm sure, in my life and others where it does seem like we're cow bears. It's going to take a miracle. How in the world are we going to win? Well, the answer is simple. We're going to win because the game has already been won. We're not fighting for victory. We're not trying to get victory. We're coming from it. We've already experienced it, Jesus, not because of us and what we've done, but because of what you have done. And so, Father, right now, I know that there were several individuals who kind of looked up at me and said, you know what? It's time. It's time. And for those individuals, God, I pray right now that, God, that they would communicate in whatever words come through their mouths, from their heart, that they believe in you, that they know that you came, you died for them, and that they can have life and have victory because you have done that for us. And so we all accept that love, we accept that forgiveness, we accept that grace, and we celebrate it this morning. And Father, I'm so thankful that in this moment, on this day, there are some new people who are going to be at the parade. That celebration that says, you know what? Death is not the end. It was only the beginning of something so much greater. We love you. We thank you. You're so good. And we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Awesome. So remember, I don't know how often you will ever see a band on a football field, but whenever you do, will you do me a quick favor? Will you remember a couple of things? Number one, find the trombonist and giggle. And number two, remember that even though in our lives at times it may seem like all hope is lost, that we have nothing to celebrate, that because of Jesus and his victory, we can have it too. Today is a special day to do that, obviously, but not just today. We get the victory every single day. So I want to encourage you to live in that. Live in that understanding that you know we've won because Jesus has won. Awesome? Awesome. For those that are online, hey, we love you. We miss you. Happy Easter wherever you are. We hope you're doing well. We can't wait to see you. For everyone that's here, thank you so much for being with us this morning and celebrating Jesus' resurrection with us. Have a great rest of your day. I love you. God bless you.